All right, so as we give gifts at Christmas time and throughout the year, we recognize that we should never be giving gifts grudgingly or out of obligation. Instead, we should look at giving gifts as a means by which we can express our love to another person. And so as we do so, of necessity, a lot of thought has to go into the gift that we purchase for someone else. We don't just walk into a store and say, okay, I have a budget of $20 I'm going to spend. I find the first thing that I see that's within that budget, and I get that for that person. That if we did that, I think they would recognize that we didn't put a lot of thought in it. And I think some of us can probably think back to some different gifts that we have gotten where we kind of wonder, is that what that person did? Did they just get the first thing they saw and not really even think about what, who I am or what I would really want? And so we don't do that. If we really care about someone, we put a lot of thought into what we would give that person. We would want to make sure, first of all, that it's something that that person does not have already. And that's kind of always a challenge with wedding gifts. Is it's like, okay, I want to give them something, and hopefully that it's not something that someone already has. And I think all of us have experienced that. Sometimes we get three toasters or three mixers or whatever it might be. And so that's always a challenge. But we try to get something someone doesn't have already. As well, we try to get something that that person cannot get for themselves. It's if they can just get it at the store easily, then we think, well, what's the point? We want to see if we can find something that, that they can't get access to normally that they would really like. And as well, we want to make sure that it's something that they actually want, something that they actually need. That we don't just want to get them something that's just going to collect dust. We want to get something that, that they actually will value and cherish. Now, for us living in a relatively prosperous society, the gifts we give are more based on what a person wants rather than what they need. And we give people what they like to have, not necessarily what they're in desperate need of. And certainly if a person has a real need, we don't have to, nor should we, wait until Christmas or their birthday to meet that desperate need. We meet it now, or so we should. That if we see someone's need, we should try to help meet that need as much as we can. And it speaks of this principle in 1 John chapter 3. verse 17, where it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so the thought is given there, if we know that someone has a need, we know that they cannot meet that need themselves, but we look at what we have and we say, I can meet that need with the resources that I have. But if we still don't do anything to help that person, we would see from this passage that is wrong, especially for us as followers of Christ, because that is not at all the example that Christ has laid down for us. And indeed, it is the entire story of the Bible that God looked down upon humanity, saw what our need was, and gave to us his Son to meet that need. And last week we saw one aspect of this, that he saw that we were in darkness, that we were in need of his light. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world as the true light, to light every man that cometh into the world, that all men through him might believe. And so for today, we want to consider another aspect of Christ and the gift that he is to us, that Christ Jesus is not only God's gift of his light and truth to a world shrouded in darkness and deception, but Christ Jesus is also God's gift of his peace to a world ravaged by war. And we recognize that we live in a world that is desirous of peace, a world that is in need of peace, but peace is something that continually seems to elude us despite our best efforts. That we've had in the past century different groups, first the League of Nations and now the United Nations, that are dedicated to peace, but yet we have not come to a place where peace exists. That in just the past decades, we recognize that there's been different wars that our nation has been a part of. Even today, that there's different battles that are raging in different places in the world. And we realize that as we study history, that wars are such a big part of history, that nations have the borders that they are generally because of wars that occurred. It's part of our history, it's part of our human experience. And, of course, we tend to think of war only in terms of open war, in terms of what we would call hot wars, where soldiers are fighting, bullets are flying, people are getting killed. But we recognize that along with hot wars, there are also cold wars. And that was a great amount of time within the 20th century was spent within what we called the Cold War. And it's a different kind of war. It isn't out in the open, but the fighting continues and people are still getting killed. People are still suffering. It's just not right in front of us. And throughout history, we realize, and through even to the present day, that there are hot and cold wars. Some of them are between nations. Some of them are within nations, civil wars and the like. And some of them are between different ethnic groups, and some are within those same ethnic groups. Some wars, cold or hot, can be between different families. We think of different feuds that have occurred throughout history. And, of course, some of those wars can even be within families. And throughout all of these, we see that hate rages, suffering and death occurs not only to those immediately involved in the fighting, but also to many innocent bystanders. We think of that in war, of just the devastation of different people. I know, just kind of reading some of the experience of Canadian soldiers as they liberated the Netherlands, and just seeing of what desperate straits some of the Dutch people were brought to at that time, of having to try to survive by eating tulip bulbs and other things of that nature. But we think of that, that happens in so many different places in the world. We think of the devastation now in the Middle East by ISIS. But yet even in fights between families and within families, of just the devastation that can cause, of people being hurt, being wounded, and having what should be a time of unity instead being a time of conflict. And we see this happen in all these different aspects of the human experience, and we see it happen generation after generation. And collectively, I think all of us cry out for peace. But throughout the history of the world, we have never come to a point of establishing really lasting peace in this world. And we would want to ask ourselves, well, why is that? Why is peace so elusive when we look at it as being so valued and so blessed? That we think of the relative peace that we enjoy in Canada, where war has not come to the shores and all the devastation of it, but we realize in so many other places of the world that that's been people's experience. All for children, that's what they've grown up with, is war. That even in places like Liberia and other places where you have these child soldiers, that they spend their lives, their young lives, when they should just be playing and learning and growing, instead they're fighting on the behalf of others and putting themselves in danger. So why, when we desire peace so much, is peace so elusive? And I think for us as believers that we can recognize two reasons why peace on this earth is so elusive. First, we recognize that physical wars, whether hot or cold, that they arise as a result of a greater spiritual conflict that is raised upon this earth from the beginning of human history. From the scriptures, we recognize that there is a devil who hates God and who hates humanity simply because we are made in the image of God. That he seeks to thwart God's plans for humanity at every turn, and he seeks to inject as much conflict and chaos and hatred as he can into this world to destroy as many lives as he can. And so to this end, he works to deceive not only individuals but nations, to stir up animosity so that fights erupt. And the fighting is against one another, but ultimately the fight is against God and his plan and his purpose for this world. And we see in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the time of the end, and how that with Christ's revelation and return to earth, that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And for those 1,000 years, we find that those are years of peace. But then we read immediately in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." And we see that when he's not in the picture, that upon this world reigns peace. But as soon as he comes back into the picture, war breaks out again. That he deceives the nations, he gathers them to battle to fight against the Lord and against his people. And of course, it is a fight that they lose, a fight that Satan always loses in time. But it's we want to see that. We want to understand that. As we try to get to the root of the causes of war, we have to recognize that the devil is a big part of the problem. He is the adversary of our souls. He is seeking to destroy us in whatever means he can. And war is just one of many ways that he does that. And really we understand as well, though, that Satan has the power on earth that he has because humanity as a whole has let and continues to let him in. And again, we choose to follow in Satan's rebellion against God. And every time we sin, we recognize we are rejecting God's authority over life, our lives. We're saying we will not have God to reign over us. We will make our own decisions. And when wars and fighting comes, we have to admit that we can't pass all the blame on the devil. We realize he's just stirring up what is already within our hearts. And it is as the scriptures say in James chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" That the wars without rage is a result of the wars within each of us. That is our hell-bent desire for that which God has forbidden that fuels our fighting between God and our fighting between each other. Things like greed, things like envy, things like pride, that these things push us into strife and conflict. And these lusts, as it says in 1 Peter, they war against our very souls and they bring us into self-destruction. And so we recognize that while all of our world is at war, and that we have a war without and within, physically and spiritually, a war against God and against our fellow man, we realize that instead, and in contrast to that, the one true God of heaven and earth declares himself to be the God of peace. We see this spoken of in various passages in Scripture. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, that he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, and it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and verse 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so the God of heaven and earth, the one true God, the God of the Bible, is the God of peace. And as he looks down upon us here on earth, and he sees us as a world at war, not just with ourselves, but with him, we recognize that as he beheld us, God could have looked upon us and responded to us in one of three ways. God could have come down to earth in war, and he could have sought to destroy us all for our sin and our rebellion against him. And we would recognize, in terms of righteousness and justice, that is what we would all deserve. And in many ways, it should be what we should expect as humanity for sinning against a holy God. And indeed, one day, God will do exactly that when he returns to this earth again to bring judgment upon mankind. But we recognize thus far he continues to stay his hand out of his long suffering. Secondly, we realize God could have just been to walk away from us, to leave us to ourselves, to destroy ourselves by our sin, by our wickedness, by our hatred against each other. And he could have just said, "Okay, they've made such a mess of things, I'm just going to let them self-destruct. It's a big universe. I could just form another planet to sustain life, start over again, and just forget about the mess that is the earth right now." But that's not what he did either, because for him to do so would have been against his character, that when he sees that there's a need and he knows that he has the ability to meet that need, it is his nature to do something about that. He does not shut up his bowels of compassion towards humanity. He actually opens them up all the more. And God knew exactly, seeing us in the mess that we made, the mess that we were in, he knew exactly what we were in need of. We were a world at war in need of his peace. And so in order to provide us his peace, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon this earth to provide the means to give us peace. And Christ we recognize to be God's gift of his peace to this world, so that whosoever places their faith and trust in him can experience his peace. And in the Old Testament area, we see this promise given of God giving his peace to his people. In Psalm chapter 21 and verse number 11, the wrong reference there. Not sure what I had there, but it speaks of how the Lord promised that he would bless his people with peace. We see as well in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and we looked at this last week, of the thought of how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. And verse 7 says, on the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this one would be the Prince of Peace that would come. And the increase of his peace, there would be no end, that he would establish that on his throne. We see in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19 these words. Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And we saw this morning as well in the book of Haggai, of how he promised that the desire of nations would come, he would fill the house with glory, and he says that in this place will I give peace. And even we see in Luke chapter 1, as Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied of the one of whom his son was to be the forerunner. We see in Luke chapter 1, and verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so thus, when we think back to the scene on the hillsides around Bethlehem at the birth of Christ, where the shepherds beheld the angels singing, we think of what they sang, where it said, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That we recognize in what they said there that it was in the babe of Bethlehem that God was sending his peace to this earth. And through Christ alone, each of us can have God's peace flow into our lives. That Jesus himself declared to his disciples in John 14 and verse number 27, said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That this promise of this peace that was so unlike what the world had to offer, that he was promising that to his disciples. We see the Apostle Peter speak in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36. Acts 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And we see as well, Paul declare in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a thought that as we trust in Christ as Savior, that our sins have been forgiven, and in God's eyes we are justified. And an easy way to understand what that word means, it is just as if I'd never sinned. That in God's eyes we are clean, we're holy. Those sins are forgotten. And we see further in that chapter in Romans 5 that we who are without strength, we who could not save ourselves, we who could not solve the problems of our sins, that he provided the solution to us. Verse 6, for when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's the thought, that we were enemies of God. We were at war with God, but we were instead reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That really, as sinful humanity, we should have the expectation of God coming to us in judgment. But instead, He gives to us the opportunity to be pardoned from our sins, to be forgiven, and to be reconciled with Him, that we can now have peace with God as each of us by faith receives of His atonement, of His covering for our sins, that we who were at war with God are now made at one with Him. And that's the idea of the atonement, of being made at one with God. And that happens as we trust in Him by faith and receive His gift of the atonement provided by His Son. We see in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 20, it says of Christ, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and that you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." That we were His enemies, we were alienated from Him by our wicked works, but He's reconciled us. He's made peace through the blood of His cross. We see as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, same idea. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And that is the blessing that we have, is we can be reconciled to God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We can have peace with God. And we realize too that as we find peace with God, we can also experience the peace of God, as it speaks in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Be careful for nothing," being in verse 6, "be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That it is the thought that even though war and strife and conflict can rage all around us, and even though we have the lust that can war in our members, that we can have the peace of God that can keep our hearts, that it can help us through all these things. We can have this peace through the Lord Jesus Christ beyond anything that the world could ever provide to us. And through Christ and through His Spirit within us, we can have victory over the war that rages within us. That we rejoice in that truth. So we see in Colossians chapter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That even though there's all these different things warring within us, that we don't have to give into them, that they can be put away by the power of the Spirit, and we can let God's peace rule in our hearts. And as we have that, as we have peace with God and we have the peace of God, then we find that we can find peace with our fellow man. And though Satan has brought so much strife and division to this world, we can find peace and unity with one another. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, speaking of Christ, it says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one," speaking of Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." That it's a thought that even though others may not always treat us right, the fact is that because of what God's done in our life and for us, we can respond in meekness, we can respond in love, we can respond in forgiveness. We can extend to others what God has extended to us. The ability to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to have peace. That we rejoice in that, of the possibility of peace that we have in Christ and in Christ alone. And as believers that have received this gift, we rejoice in the peace that we found, the peace that He can give us daily, that even though we go through trials and troubles and storms, that we can have His peace reigning. And so Jesus Christ is God's gift of peace to this world, but we recognize that presently much of this world is still at war. Conflicts continue to rage, and we tend to look at what's written in Luke chapter 2 there, where He says, "Let there be peace on earth." And we say, well, peace isn't here yet. What's the problem? Why is there no peace? Did not God not keep His promise? Why has peace not come to the world when the Prince of Peace has been here? But we realize, of course, it is because while God has given Christ as a gift of His peace to the whole world, for many, Christ remains a gift that is unopened. People want peace, but they don't want God's peace. They want to have a peace without God, and it just doesn't work that way. C.S. Lewis once said, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing." And we see in the Scriptures as well how it speaks of this. Isaiah 48 and verse 18, the Lord says these words. He says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." If we obey God, if we follow Him, if we submit to Him, we have peace in our lives. But if we rebel against Him, if we disobey His commandments, we're never going to find real peace. And we see further in Isaiah chapter 57, where He said, "Peace, peace, to him that is far off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." But then it says, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And it's the thought that we cannot fight against God and expect to have peace in our lives. That He is the one that gives us peace. And we'll never find it if we don't come to Him. If we don't come to His Son, Jesus Christ. That we have to submit to Him and His Word. We have to come before the God of heaven and earth in repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ, our Savior, as God's gift of peace. That thereby we can be reconciled to God. If there is no Jesus, there is no peace. But if we come to know Jesus as our Savior, that is when we come to know real peace in our lives. And we can have God's peace in our lives, in our hearts, even though war can rage around us, even though, of course, we recognize as Christians there is a battle against us that continues as the devil seeks to destroy us still. But we know we're not the cause of the conflict, that there are those still at war with God who would be at war with us simply because we are followers of God. And Jesus Himself said that sometimes our enemies can even be those of our own household. But we can live and engage in the great spiritual battle that God has now, being on God's side, and we can learn to love our enemies as God did. And we do so that we share with them the message, and we live the message of how we've been reconciled and how they can be reconciled, of how they can find peace if they turn to God. And as we do that, in time, might God enable us to turn these who are our enemies now into friends and bring them to a saving knowledge of the God of peace as well. As it's written in Proverbs 16, verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so this Christmas season and throughout the year, as we have received Christ as God's gift of His peace, may we share that gift to all those around us so that they also might find peace with God and with man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your peace that You've sent to this world through Your Son. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to recognize that, help us to submit unto You, that we may have Your peace in our lives, and may others see it, that they too might be desirous of it as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn tonight, number 288, Wonderful Peace, number 288. Sing the first and the last of number 288.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm.